This morning to welcome our guest speaker Brent Phillips to the platform. Now you'll remember that Brent was here last year, and it can't have been too long ago because it was around about the time that we'd taken up our vision offering. And I don't know if you remember, but God did something really cool. About 2 days before Brent came to speak, Pete and I just felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to give away our vision offering to Cherish and to sow and make an investment into what God was doing in Uganda. And, you know, it was like a major step of faith. We had our, you know, our hearts pounding in our mouths, but at the same time, we knew it was God. And so we wanted to sow into these guys joyfully and gladfully. Gladfully is not a word. Gladly, as a church. Could become one. And, you know, the thing that's really happened is we've just established a heart connection with Brent and with Leah. And for those of you who are visiting with us today, Cherish Uganda is a children's village. And this church, when it was CGC Chelmsford many years ago, was strategic in seeing that thing birthed. Bev Murrell had a vision that something could be done to get alongside AIDS, children who were suffering with AIDS and HIV, and to not only remove the stigma, but to give them a hope and a future, that they would know that God is for them and with them. And so a team was sent out from here. But, you know, the great thing is that where you're a pioneer, God always takes things to the next level. And so now not many people would necessarily know that it began here with a tiny seed. But I know that when you hear from Brent today, you're going to see the extent of what God has done. And you will not help but have a thankful heart to see how God has expanded Cherish, how he is incredibly touching children in Uganda, and not just children, adults, the local community, and actually the whole nation by what God has established there. Brent and Leah, you are so welcome here. We want you to feel welcome, that this is home from home, and we can't wait to hear what you have to say. So Brent, please come to the platform.
Lots of choices there. Well, it is an honor and a privilege to be here. As Nikki said, that the work that God has called us to started in this place. And I remember last year standing here, and it was a bit overwhelmed with emotion when I just kind of put all the pieces together, that it was right here where Bev said, "This thing happened to me in Uganda, and I don't know what to do about it. And so if any of you want to be a part of it, just come up after the service." And I, from the story I heard, about 30 people came, said, "We don't know what you're talking about either, but we feel God wants us to be a part of it." And so when we look at all that God has done, and we have the privilege to be physically in the place where it started, and then spiritually amongst the body where it birthed, I mean, that's a significant thing for us. It's like, you know, this is ground zero for Cherish Uganda right here. And it's an honor for us to be here with you today. So thank you for having us. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 today for a bit of time. So if you could turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at a little bit of that first chapter. And this chapter, this Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, is one giant run-on sentence. In fact, it's the longest sentence in the Bible in the original Greek. And it's almost like Paul, as he's saying it and writing it, it's like he just wants to get it all out in one breath. So he just starts going and going and going. And you can just feel the emotions. He just wants to make sure that his readers understand that what he has is of utmost importance and utmost of value. And he basically breaks this prayer up into three sections. And the first few verses, in verses 3 through 6, it's this idea of God choosing us. And that there's nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. It's not about us being better than anyone else. It is only through him that we get to be in relationship with him, that he chose us. And so Paul's message here is it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus saying, "I want you to be a part of me." And then he moves on to the next few verses, verses 7 through 10. It's this idea of Jesus delivering us. So he doesn't just choose us, but he delivers us. And this idea of redemption, I mean, there was about 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and you could buy a slave's freedom. So if you wanted to purchase somebody out of their slavery, you could. You could go to the person who owned them and, what's your price? And buy people. And people would regularly do this idea. So when Paul starts to talk about redemption and the fact that God has delivering us this idea of from slavery to freedom, people completely understood this idea. Now for us, we weren't paid for with money. We were paid for with the ultimate price, which was his blood. And that's what made us no longer a slave and no longer guilty. And so then Paul moves on to the third section, and which is this idea of the Holy Spirit and this inheritance. And so these are the verses that we're going to spend a few moments in, is this verse, these verses 11 through 14. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now there's a whole lot packed into there, and we're not going to be able to unpack all of that in the next 30 minutes or so. But I want to walk through it a bit so we have a kind of a foundational understanding of it. And I'm going to kind of work a bit backwards because I want to talk about, first of all, this verse number 14. And this idea of inheritance. And inheritance in the ancient world was, it was basically, often it was this idea of land that was never sold. And so when family had land, you didn't like, huh, we're short on cash, let's put a for sale sign out and sell that. Like, that's something that you knew that thing is going to keep my family going from generation to generation to generation. And so when people start to talk, when you hear this word inheritance, people immediately go to that thought. Oh, yes, something that will never go away. And so when Paul says we have this inheritance, he's saying this thing that I'm going to talk about will never, ever, ever go away. And if we go back to some of the earliest inheritance, it's when God looked at his people who were in Egypt and said, I have something for you. This inheritance, this thing, this land in Canaan, this place flowing with milk and honey, this promised land, this is for you. And I'm going to pull you out of this place of slavery, and I'm going to take you somewhere that is never going to go away and be amazing for generation upon generation upon generation. So the entire time that the slaves were removed and pulled out of Egypt, they had this hope that, oh, someday we're going to this place. So this whole idea of Exodus, as they are pulled out, it was about this idea of freedom, but the inheritance. So they were freed from their slavery to be able to experience the inheritance that's coming to them. And so they followed this cloud and this fire for 40 years, and that's what assured them eventually we're going to get there. I mean, they just wandered and wandered. We all know all that they went through. But it's looking at the cloud by day and the fire by night that let them know that's still there and we're going to get there eventually. So don't give up. Now, Paul sees the church in similar light, that we are doing, the church is doing what the Israelites did, is that we are pulled from freedom and are heading to something amazing that God has for us. Now, the churchy kind of answer is, what is that? Well, it's heaven, and someday we're going to experience heaven, which is true and right and good. But I think Paul had a much deeper thing in mind there. If you look at verse number 10, he says, it's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's this idea that heaven and earth united and come together. So life is not just about this thing we're going to experience someday, this inheritance we're going to get someday, so we're just going to gruel it out, and don't worry, we're going to get to heaven someday. That's not the idea that he has for us. He has the idea of heaven and earth colliding on a stage right here, boom, and it comes together. And then that goes out, and heaven and earth is colliding in our homes, and heaven and earth is colliding in our schools, and it's colliding in our supermarkets. And wherever the Spirit of God is, That's when heaven and earth are coming together. So, now we have to take a look at that. I want us to dig into verse number 13. It starts with, "In him you also, what you heard, the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise by the Holy Spirit." Now, we see "in him" twice in those verses, but in verses 1 through 14, we see the words "in him" 9 different times. Now, it's interesting how Paul talks with this idea of "in Christ," yet we invite Jesus into our hearts. I think we have it backwards, because if we invite Jesus into our hearts, he's about this big, and he lives right here. But if we flip that and we are in Christ, then we are as big as Christ. And so when Paul is trying to explain this idea that this thing, we have this inheritance for you, and you're gonna live this life of freedom with Jesus. It's not just walking along as a little follower of Jesus, like you kind of follow someone around. Like, you are in him. You are a part of him. And there's nothing that you can do to be separate, because you're together, you're one. And so Paul wants us to make sure we understand that, because once you start to be in Christ, you experience all the blessings that come with that, and all the resources that come with that, and the position that comes with that, and the privilege that comes with that, because you are in him. It's not like he's there and he decides to throw a few little things your way. So when you find yourself at work and you're just trying to figure out what in the world is happening, and you find yourself in these moments, like, it's not like, okay, I got to go find Jesus and figure out how we're going to... No, he is already there, because you are in him and you have everything he has. And at the same time, you also have everything that happened to him, which is his death, yet his resurrection. So regardless of what it is that is pushing on you and creating stress and pressure, you have the beauty of the fact that there's this resurrected Jesus that I am one with. And Paul wants to make sure his people understand that. And then he uses this word "sealed." And when he says that you were sealed, it's this idea that cargo and letters are marked with a seal. And they're marked with a seal to make sure that you know that whatever the original sender put in there, they are sealed, and that you open the box and it's legit. It is what was put in there, and it's original. You know, if you buy something new, you want to make sure that thing is all sealed up. One of my favorite things to open is like a new computer. You know, you open that box, it's all shrink-wrapped, and you cut the seal, you pop off the lid, and you pull it out, and you know that this came from Apple, and I love it. And if that thing showed up and the box wasn't sealed, a bit tattered on the side, immediately I'm going to think right away, wait a minute, something is not right. And so when we are sealed, that is the guarantee. Now, he says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're not just sealed by this idea that, oh, it's the Holy Spirit is the thing that seals us. So the Holy Spirit is the one that verifies that we are in him. He's the one that makes the seal. It's not this some superficial kind of feeling or thing. No, the Holy Spirit is the one. Turn to Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16-17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We have this amazing inheritance that comes because we are with him, in him, heirs of Christ. And that is because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he uses this word "promised." And, you know, our human nature is to break promises. We deal with a lot of broken promises, but that's not God's nature. What God promises, he is always going to fulfill. every single time. And so the Holy Spirit is that promise. And then he uses this word guarantee, like he just keeps laying it on over and over and over and over again. And this word guarantee, it's the same word that's used for a down payment, which means this guarantee, this down payment, is what's going to solidify the fact that the full payment will be made. And the Holy Spirit is this guarantee. He's the down payment. He is the part that invades us and guarantees that this thing we're going to get someday is actually going to happen. This idea where everything is perfect and everything is as God wants it to be. The Holy Spirit is our cloud and our fire to be able to say it's going to happen. And what's really interesting is that word, the word is Erebon, it was actually, that root word was used later on to be the same word for engagement ring. Is there anyone in here who is engaged? All right, do you have a ring on? Yeah. I'm assuming this is the gentleman that gave you the ring. Yes. So that ring is not just some gold and diamonds or whatever it's made of. That ring is the guarantee that there's something in the future that's coming. He gave you that ring saying, this ring is about the now, and I love you, but it's also about the fact that someday we're going to have a ceremony, and someday we're going to be united as one, and someday God's going to take the two of us, make us one, and we're going to change the world. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is to us. God said, I'm giving you this thing that's going to give you everything you need to be who you need to be, and we're going to experience the inheritance that I have for you. Now, that point should change your whole life. I mean, the fact that we have that. I mean, we've all seen a bride-to-be. She glows because the fact that there's something really good coming. We should have that same kind of thing in our life. The fact that we get the honor of living in Christ with the Holy Spirit who invades our life to care for everything we need for the now and something in the future that's coming that we won't even be able to live, breathe, or understand. That is what should change us in everything we do and say. Now, when I asked Pete and Nikki, so what are you guys talking about? I put that in quotes because that was in the email they sent to me. That this whole idea of rebuilding ruins. And then they said, we're called to look beyond the rubble we see all around us in our culture, society, and the world, and to see what God sees, which is always hope, restoration, and something of beauty. And so when I read that, I just kind of sat back and thought, God, what do you want me to say? And I just opened up my computer, and I just typed the word hope into my search, and all these things come up, and this passage was the first thing that popped up. So I just sat there and kind of sat in this passage and looked in this passage, and obviously there's a lot there, and I just kind of pulled out a few key things. And I encourage you to take this home. I hope every week you do that. Whatever's talked about here, it should never end here. Like, you need to take whatever notes and whatever God said to you, and you need to go home. You need to open it up and go, okay, God, there's much more here. Because whatever this person said in 40 minutes, is obviously, God, you're much deeper than that. So I encourage you to take this passage home, and you need to just read through it and see what else God has for you. But as this quote was, I read and I saw this passage, I just kept thinking of this idea of hope and what gives us hope. What gives us hope is the fact that whatever we're dealing with right now will never, it won't stay like this if Jesus is a part of it. Because God is in the business of taking things that are broken and painful and horrific and turning them into something amazing. He always does that, always. And so when you think of Paul, he's got his church and the churches is going through whatever they're going through, and he starts off this letter to the Ephesians by going, okay, before I start, I need you to understand that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for an experience of the Holy Spirit, we need to live in Christ. And it's about the now, and it's about the future. It's not just about one or the other. And so I think Paul wanted us to know this because he knew that every single day we're going to see the rubble around us. We're going to live in the muck and mire of the stuff. There's relational rubble around us. There's financial rubble around us. There's things that are work, physical problems. It's the way it is when we live in a world full of sin. But it's these truths that say it's okay. It's these truths that say, I will get through this. God will be able to take this and fix this. When you put that video up there, and we have some really good friends that we met in Uganda who are now in Iraq, northern Iraq, and they are trauma counselors there. And so they live their life in those refugee camps, and they see this terrible, horrific situations. But they're there because they know that if Jesus is injected into this, everything can change. And so no matter what is happening in your life, God wants it to be different. And so our idea of hope is kind of this wishful thinking thing that we hope drowns out our troubles. Like, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. But the biblical idea of hope is not this idea that, hey, just take two pills. It's going to be better in the morning. That's not the idea. It's all focused on the fact that God is God, and whatever is going on around us, it will be different because it's in it. So most of us have hope is this kind of psychological state that just, you know, it projects good into bad situations, hoping everything will be better. But the Hebrew idea is that no, we have a God who did this kind of thing, and he wants to do this same kind of thing in you and in me. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the fruit of the end of all that is hope. The suffering, the persecution, the perseverance, all of that will always lead to hope if we stay in Him. Now, I would love to share a bit about what we get to be a part of, because it is this picture of from rubble to ruins. From taking that rubble and ruins and turning it into something amazing. That's what Jesus does. And so when God had put this whole thing about what God, he wanted to do at Cherish on our hearts, we since then continue to watch that happen over and over and over again. So I just have a few minutes, but I want to so some of you who don't know who we are, that's our family, my wife Leah and I. And there's 5 kids that God has blessed us with, 6 actually, since the oldest one just got married a couple years ago. And when God called us to Uganda, it was not part of our plan. We weren't those people who's like, oh, someday we hope to live in Africa, or someday we hope to be missionaries. Like, we were like, we're going to continue to send other people to do those things because that's a bit too crazy for us. And that's just how it happens. And so we had actually sent a family to Uganda from our church, and they were going to go live there and do that thing. It was great. About 6 months in, they were struggling. They're like, this is really hard. And so Leah and 2 other gals from our church went there and just lived life with them for about 10 days. Just loved on them, encouraged them. And they had heard about this place called Cherish. And so they made a phone call and said, hey, on the way to the airport, can we just stop by for a quick 45-minute tour? And it was Rachel Parsons at the time leading, and she said, sure. So they swung by there and quick 45-minute tour, and then got on the plane and headed home. And Leah came home. She'd seen all these things, but she could not stop talking about what God was doing at Cherish. And we thought, wow, it was a church. We're supposed to press into this. Let's partner with them. And so we started doing that, having those kind of conversations. And then one thing led to the next. And we started thinking, I think we're supposed to be there. And as we continued to meet with the board and whatnot, and it just came clear that, yep, that's what we're supposed to do. And so Leah was there January 2010 for that first visit. Then we came out in April of 2010, met with some board members, did an interview, and then it was June of 2010 where we decided we're supposed to go. And then November of 2010, we got on the plane with 2 suitcases a person and everything else sold and gone and done and moved to Uganda. And it was awesome. It was difficult and crazy and awesome all at the same time. And so God, at the time, we had four children. Bo, who's standing here on the right, he was right in the middle of high school. And then Amy, our daughter, standing there to my left, she was just starting high school. And it's not typically a good time for a teenager to move to Uganda. And so we did it, despite the fact there was much information data that we were receiving to say you shouldn't do it. In fact, the largest mission sending agency in America does not send families if you have teenagers. They just will not do it. And so we just kept praying and felt like we're supposed to do that. And so and then Luke, he was 11 at the time, and then Tekle, he was 5. So for Tekle, he was 5. We had adopted him from Ethiopia, and then he came to America for a year, and then we went back to Uganda. So for him, he was like, this is cool. He didn't care. And then Luke, 11. So, you know, when you're 11, you just kind of go wherever mom, dad goes, and everything will be fine. Amy and Bo, it's not quite the same. So they showed there, and Bo just dug in and loved it. He just loved the culture, loved the people, loved the ministry, and it was awesome. Amy, on the other side of that coin, hated it. She hated every bit of it. And it was many months of tough conversations and prayer and lots of things, to the point that when we had left in November of 2010, July of 2011, we put her on a plane and sent her back. And she lived with a great family, awesome family, went back to her school, just reconnected in America. But we watched prom and dates and driver's license and all those things happen through photos. And that was rough. It was quite rough. And we're still working through life with her. Bo, you know, if Bo is whatever God says I'm doing. In fact, he lives in Sydney, went to Hillsong Bible College, met his wife Abby there. She's from Denmark. They got married. They're sold out to the church. Amy, on the other hand, is completely sold out to herself. She is 20 years old, and she believes in God. So she says, I believe in him, but I don't want to actually follow him. Like, that's a bit rough. So we're just continuing to love her and care for her and walk life for her. We do see her. You know, she shows up every weekend with dirty clothes and a hungry tummy, which is really awesome because we're now live back in the U.S. And we moved back 4 months ago. The vision of church is just going to the point that we have to be at the place where we can get resources coming on a real consistent basis because, I mean, God's just blowing it up. And so another lots of prayer, lots of how do we do this, felt like that's what God said, so we moved back. We had adopted Kate while we were there, and she's now 5, and so she came back to America, and she's like, this is great. There's like drive-thrus and toy stores, and I got a new bike, and so for her, America's fabulous. Tekle is in 5th grade, and it's the first time he's been in the school, so he's kind of working through that, but really enjoying it. Amy, like I said, is really glad we're home. Luke is struggling, because he went from 11 to 17 in Uganda, and so now he turns 18 next week. And he's trying to figure out, who am I? I don't know how this all works. And so we're spending time just kind of working that with him. And then Lee and I are similar on the same path as Luke. You know, as we loved living every day on site at Cherish. Our home was right in the middle of it all. And so now we live in a suburban neighborhood in Austin, Texas. And it's just quite different. And we're trying to figure out, who are we in all this? So that's just kind of a snapshot of us. That's a picture of Cherish from the air, obviously. That's a 22-acre site that God has blessed us with. And on that piece of land is our homes, our hospital, and our primary school. So we have homes, 7 homes with 6 to 8 children in them. They're all HIV positive. And we desire for those kids to come to know Jesus in a deep, deep way. And so that's what happens. That's the heartbeat of Cherish, is those homes. And so we have two moms, 1 week on, 1 week off. And then we have an auntie who's there every day to five. And then we have a father figure who doesn't live in the home but is a part of that home in that kind of role. I was the father of one of the homes when I was there. And then we have a hospital that opened a year ago. And that hospital is for our kids in our community. And then we have a primary school. And that is all of our Cherish kids and an additional like 130 from the community. And then this is why we exist, to connect with Christ. We want to make sure everything we do, we connect people with Christ. And then care for children. We care for kids with HIV. That's our passion. That's our purpose. And then we want to make sure we change the story, because there's a lot of bad stories written about HIV and who God is in the midst of all that and the history of their own lives. And we want to do that. And then we want to make sure that we continue the calling, that whatever we invest in, it actually lasts. So there's an inheritance. It's not this thing that we just... in the pan kind of situation. And so we get the privilege of doing stuff like that, because it's this community. We have 107 people on staff, and then we have about 54 kids on site, and then you have the kids from the community and the hospital. So there's about over 400 people that come every day onto this site. And this just this bustling community, and it is all centered around Jesus. And it's really amazing to watch the lives of people changing. I mean, it's the kind of stuff that, and when you start to hear the stories, you're just like, oh, that's the kind of things that normally happens. Like, we, you know, once or twice a year, you have those kind of things happening in a community of people. But we're having these things happen once or twice a week. And I mean, it's just God's just opening up in the lives of people, and it's really awesome. To the point that the government is very interested in all that's happening there. And I sat with the lead guy that's in the government over children's homes in Uganda. He said there's 800 children's homes in Uganda, and there are five that are doing it well. And Cherish is one of them. And so then I looked to him and said, well, at what point are we going to start to come together? At what point are you going to... Because the government tends to look at all children's homes as, you know, a problem. And some of them are a problem. But I said to him, these kids are your kids, and God's pulled us into this place to help. So why don't we work together? And it's the first time that they're saying, okay, I think we need to do that. So God's just starting to open things in some really unique and exciting ways. And then we get to be a part of kids' lives like this. So Samuel, he came to us. His mom was attending a church, and the pastor had told her, you should not give him medicine anymore and just trust that God will heal him. And so she stopped giving medicine to him, and he just kept withering away and withering away, to the point that, I mean, he could not move, no emotion, nothing on this boy's face. And then about 3 months later is the picture of him on the right. And it's because he was put in a home, and Jesse was put on medicine, and yes, he was clothed, and he was fed. But he was put into the arms of a mother who said, I'm going to take this rubble, and I'm going to do something with it. And these moms that were in his home, I mean, it was a 24-hour process to get him back to health again. And I wasn't actually at Cherish at that time. I was in the States, I think, raising money, and Leah was there. That picture was taken in our living room. And I talked to her on the phone that night, and she said, I think he might die. Like, we get these kids that, like, you just hold on to these little bodies, and you're wondering, are they going to make it to the next day? And you watch, we've watched it time and time and time again, of God taking what the rest of the world would say, push to the side. We don't have time for that, to know we are going to do something about this, because we have a God who takes things that are broken and makes them whole again. And we continue to see it. I mean, we had a girl who was, basically she was getting more and more sick. Medicine was not quite working. And so we're sitting there with a specialist. Our doctor is with this other specialist to try to get on the next line of treatment. And the specialist looks at our doctor in front of this girl who's like 12 years old, who understands exactly what he's saying. And the doctor says, you know what? I wouldn't even give her the meds. She's not worth it. Don't give the time. And our doctor wanted to jump down the guy's neck. What are you talking about? This is not how we do it. So obviously we left. And she's doing amazing now, because we're not going to give up. I don't know what just happened there.
It's
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Let me turn this on. Everything up here quit. There you go. So let me just tell you just a bit about kind of the next thing that God's doing. Because last year, stood here, and that's when your church said, hey, we want to be a part of what you're doing. I should showed you a picture of a piece of land, and I said that God is clear telling us that we need to open a high school. The problem we're having is our kids, that we are the primary influencers of, are moving into high school, and obviously we're not primary influence anymore. And so there's all kinds of really bad things happening in a lot of those boarding schools. One of those things is kids stop taking medication because they don't want anybody to know that they are HIV positive. And the number killer of sub-Saharan adolescents in Africa is HIV. Because at that age, kids stop taking medication. They don't want anyone to know what's going on. I can. Okay. It's on. There we go. And so we decided we need to be a part of that. So we had found this piece of land. We had no money. I showed you the picture, and I just said, we're praying for this. And then that's when Skylark stood up and said, can we buy that? And we said, yes, you can. And so so you bought some land for us, which is really awesome. Yes. So we have 40 acres, and we have met with our architect and design team, which is actually a ministry called EMI, and they do all of your architectural, all of your everything, all the way to construction management for free. And so we've met with them, and so they have started the design process. And so this is going to be Jerish High School. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. And so the road is on the right-hand side there, so that's where our road access is. There'll be a hospital right at the front to minister to the community. And then as you take the road back, you come into dorms and classrooms and library and chapel and dining hall. And it's full athletic fields, and it's like it's the full real deal kind of high school. Yeah, which is awesome. Yeah, it's great. And so that started here, you know, standing on ground zero. So whenever we want to do something new, I'm going to stand right here. Because something happens when you stand right here. Any of you all, you should stand here. And so I just have to thank you for that, because we wouldn't be moving to this place if it wasn't for you. And when Nikki said, you know, most people don't know that it started, you know, with a small seed at this place, I need to tell you that everyone knows it started here. The story of Cherish is not complete without you. And so whenever we talk about Cherish, even if I'm doing a tour with people on site, or we're having meetings somewhere else around the world, we always talk about you, because it started here with you. And so when we look at this, this really scares us, because this is going to be a high school for 509 HIV focused on HIV and AIDS students. Its location will encompass, be able to, we're right in this spot in Uganda where we'll have access, kids from Rwanda, Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda will all have access to that school. And I mean, God has just really done something amazing. And so if you think about it, pray for this, because we sit here thinking this is huge, and again, we don't have what it takes to pull this off. But thankfully, God does. And so this is one of the reasons why we are now stateside, because we're having those kinds of meetings and looking at people saying, we want you to be a part of this. That God's doing something amazing, and he needs you to be a part of it. Because we fully, completely believe that God has enough money and enough time and enough talent. It's just sitting in other places. So we just have to continue to tell the story and get it pulled into the spots where he wants it to be. So that's what God is doing there. And so this quote is an important one. It's not just to me an email that was sent saying, hey, you guys should check this out. This is what we're teaching on. Like, God's doing something amazing. And let me just close with Philippians 1:6. says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And I just want to remind you that God will bring it to completion. And I know sometimes it feels like he won't. To be honest, for us, as we have lived and breathed life at Cherish, there's times when we've wondered, is it going to be brought to completion? Because there's some things that are so hard and so difficult, and you just don't see anything coming. But we have to be reminded that God is in the business of taking those things and doing something amazing with them. And so whatever rubble is around you in your life, whatever rubble is in your relationships or in your family or at your work or your bank account, just we have to reconnect with Jesus and walk in him, trusting that he's going to take this and do something with it, because that's what he does. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you are in the business of taking things that are broken and making them whole again. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, the reminder that your Spirit gives us that you are present, you are with us, and you have a great inheritance for us. God, I thank you for the stories that sit in this room. I had the privilege to share a bit of ours, but there are amazing stories that sit out in these chairs of you taking things that are bad and turning them into good. So I pray as we walk out of this building today, God, that we will take you with us, that we will understand that you are changing the world through us. You've chosen us to be the ones to change the world. And I thank you that you have empowered us to do so. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And just real quick, we do have a table over there if you're interested. So this is not like a sales pitch, but we do have things like child sponsorships. We do have information about Cherish and those kind of things. So if you feel like you want to talk more, Anne is somewhere. I think she's in the back in the red sweater. She'll be over there, and Lee and I will be over there, and we'd love to chat with you about anything.
Could you guys, Leah, do you mind coming up? Do you mind staying here for a moment? I think there's two things that we need to do this morning. And I know it's a little bit cold now because the heating's been off for a while and the children are back with us. But I don't want us to miss anything that God has for us this morning. So I'm just going to ask us to linger just a little while longer. Firstly, I feel there's an investment that we're going to make into you guys today. We want to pray over you. We want to pray over your family. And we also want to pray over Cherish and this next phase that we're hearing about. And I'm sure that there's more that you're already beginning to dream about, even beyond that. So as a church, we want to make an investment in prayer into you guys. But then we want to ask you to make an investment into us. And I just feel this morning, just there's something significant about that word invest. I actually think that God is like almost laying down the gauntlet for us today. And he's saying, will you invest everything you have, your whole life, into what I'm calling you to do? And for different ones of us, that looks different. We don't all end up in Uganda. Or back in America now. But for each of us, I just feel he's asking us to step into that thing of saying, I will invest my whole life into following and pursuing you, Jesus. So I want to invite whole families to come forward today. And just for you guys to pray an impartation over us, that we would have hearts and spirits that are willing to say yes to whatever God is asking us to do, whatever that looks like for us to invest everything that we have in this season, to hold nothing back from him. Would you be willing to do that for us? Great. So let's pray for these guys. Shall we stand, church? Mike, are you around? Mike Lees? Thank you. Pete, are you around? Could you come and join me? You can come too. You can pray as well, Aria. We're going to do some praying. You're going to join us and pray. Can you pray? That's it. So as a family, all of us this morning as Skylark Church, we want to deposit, Lord, anything that is of value in this place, into the lives of Brent, Leah, into their beautiful children, and into every single individual connected in and through the life of Cherish. God, I just want to pray over these guys, the richest blessing that comes from heaven. Lord, I want to pray that you would continue to unlock every single dream that you've placed in their hearts, Lord, where they even feel like, you know, they can still see so much more territory within the promised land to take and that you're calling them to take. Lord, I want to pray that you would just begin to give them strategy, divine strategy from heaven to know how to unlock that in the heavenly realms. And Lord, we know that every place where they set their foot, you are going to give them. Lord, I want to pray that as they are believing that in this season they need unprecedented favor and resource for what you're wanting to do, I just want to ask God that you connect them with the right individuals. And Lord, I pray that if there's a response that you're asking us to make as individuals in this place this morning, that we wouldn't leave without doing that. Lord, that we would actually be willing to hear your voice and to release resource this morning for these guys. We pray, Lord, that every single person that needs to lend skills or time or to get involved in championing Cherish, Lord, would hear your voice and would respond to your call. And Lord, we do want to pray just over every single one of Brent and Leah's children as they're in transition once again. Lord, we just want to ask that you would just thunder ahead of those children. Lord, I know that you have your hand upon their lives, and we just want to pray, God, that their entire household would know you, love you, honor you, give you their lives. Lord, we just pray that you would do an incredible work in their family. And Lord, we just say thank you and yes and amen to everything that you're doing in these guys.